Thanks so much for tuning in to the Moonee Ponds Baptist Church podcast. Here we upload our weekly teachings that happen every Sunday at our 10 a.m. service. If we can help you in any way, feel free to reach out to us and check out our website at mpbc.org.au.
The reading today is from Ecclesiastes and it's 1 to 11. The words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labours at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north, round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? Is there... It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. Amen.
Well, this morning I want to begin by showing you a few things that have been invented, and I want to respond using the Mentimeter program that you have a link to, or that you see the link on your screen now. I want you to use the QR code and log on to that. And what I want you to do is, as the pictures come up, I want you to tell me what the invention is, what the invention is, and what the purpose of it is. You'll get to write those into the Mentimeter. So thank you for participating in that game with me this morning as we lead into the message this morning. We can turn this off. There we go. Okay, so people are very creative, aren't they? But it's no surprise that a lot of these inventions haven't been adopted. I mean, who wants to put a nose cone on their face so they can multitask more with their smartphone? But some of those inventions were a little bit appealing to me. I don't know about you, but if Wendy and I were going to have another baby, which we're not, then I definitely would consider the baby mock clothing, as we have a lot of floating floorboards in our house. But fortunately, we don't have to end up guessing the purpose of each of those inventions, as the inventors themselves told us or tell us what they are and what their purpose is. Many people go through life in a similar way to how we've just played that game. We guess what the meaning of life, what life is about, what the meaning of life is, and what its purpose is. It's not just you who might be struggling to know what the point of life is today. Why do you think we have so many self-help books on the market these days? Just go to Amazon.com and you'll see them there. And all these self-help books are basically trying to tell people how to figure out their purpose in life. They usually focus on getting you to consider what your dreams and values are and then help you prioritize your goals. There's nothing wrong with these books. They're very helpful. At times, they can really help you figure out what job you would enjoy, and they can help you become successful by focusing your efforts on something. But there are plenty of people who have become highly successful in their field or their game, but who still don't understand the meaning of life or what their purpose is in life. The comedian and actor Jim Carrey said this about success. He said, "I think that everyone should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so that they can see that it's not the answer." At the end of the day, whether you are super successful or not, everyone is still confronted by the same questions. Why am I here? What is the meaning of life? What is my purpose? The great Russian writer Leo Tolstoy, who wrote what are considered by many to be the two greatest books of all time, War and Peace and Anna Karenina, also wrote another book in which he told about the story of his own life and his struggle to find meaning and purpose despite his success in life. At first he confesses that he thought that life was just about having a good time, about having fun. And in seeking to have fun, he drank heavily, and he was promiscuous and basically gave himself to seeking pleasure. But he found that this left him feeling empty. Then he thought perhaps money was the answer, security. And so he'd inherited a lot of money, and he also made a lot of money from his writing. But the money didn't satisfy his search for meaning either, or helping him know his purpose in life. Then he thought he could find meaning in fame and success, but Tolstoy achieved more fame and success than just about any other writer in his time. And he found that it wasn't the answer either. Then he threw himself into relationships, or into his relationship, and ultimately in these he sought to find ultimate meaning and purpose. And so he married, and he actually had 13 children with his wife. That's a lot of purpose, isn't it? Eventually he said that his family distracted him, and I imagine 13 children would, and he found that it distracted him from finding meaning and purpose in his life. So everyone who looks at Tolstoy from the outside would say that he was incredible, that he had achieved everything as a writer, and that he'd even had the things that go along with success. But one question drove him to the point of despair. And this question was, what meaning does my life have that the certainty of death does not destroy? Tolstoy eventually found meaning and purpose in life through faith in Jesus Christ, though his life was always a struggle. Rick Warren, in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, he says that without a purpose, life is motion without meaning, activity without direction, and events without reason. Without a purpose, life is trivial, petty, and pointless. Many people know deep in their hearts, which is why that many people are trying to guess at the meaning and purpose of life, just like we were trying to guess the purpose of the inventions that we looked at earlier. But there are really only two options for discovering the purpose of anything, including the purpose of life. You can speculate to what the meaning and purpose of something is, or you can rely on what is revealed by the inventor, which is what we were forced to do in the end with those pictures. Speculation is what most of the self-help books are really on about. These books are usually cobbled together philosophies. But speculation can often be risky and costly and doesn't always end in success. If you really want to know the meaning and purpose of something, then a better way is to consult the inventor or the creator of it. In regard to life, it is the creator God and the owner's manual that he produced, the Bible, which can explain the reason why people are here and what their purpose is in life. The search for meaning and purpose is not just a 21st century issue or pursuit. It's as old as humanity itself. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon raises the issue about the meaninglessness of life, and he addresses it head on, right in the first few verses of his book. He tells us, like Tolstoy, that he went down many paths in an attempt to find meaning in life. He tried money, sex, power, pleasure, learning, discovery, and philanthropy. But he says that all these paths basically led to a dead end. It is not that any of them are bad in and of themselves. They're beautiful gifts from God when they're actually used in the right manner and in perspective. But Solomon gets straight to the point in his book. He sums up what living life without knowing its purpose is as meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. In Hebrew, the language that this book was written in, the word meaningless is the word hevel. And this word means breath or vapor. And so it carries the idea of something being fleeting. Just like when you breathe out on one of those really cold mornings and you can actually see your breath come out of your mouth and it hangs there momentarily and then it disappears. Eugene Peterson, in the Message translation of the Bible, translates the word hevel as smoke. And he translates this verse in his Message translation as smoke, nothing but smoke. There is nothing to anything. It's all smoke. The reason the life is smoke or breath or vapor is that it's just so short. And then it's gone. Consider our lifespan of 70 to 80 years, if we're fortunate. In the scheme of things, in a world and universe that is said to span millions of years before creation and then eternity after it, a period of 80 years is not even an audible beep on the radar of existence, is it? Like a good philosophy teacher, Solomon is pushing us to think about the issues of life. And so to prove that there is futility to life, he asks a rhetorical question in verse 3. He says, what do people gain from all their labours at which they toil under the sun? In other words, if you look at life purely in terms of earthly existence, what do people really achieve? If this world and life is all there is, if there's no God, no life after death, no final reckoning for the life you've lived on earth, then everything is meaningless. It's just smoke, breath, and vapor. This is a question that every one of us needs to answer. We need to ask ourselves, what gain does all my work, education, passions, loves, what does it really get for me? And the answer that Solomon concludes with, the answer that you'll get through the book of Ecclesiastes, is nothing. We ask good questions about small things in life all the time, don't we? The small things that we get involved in. But seldom do we ask the same questions about the bigger things of life, do we? For example, if I called you up and said, meet me at Queen's Park up in Moonee Ponds tomorrow at 6 in the evening, you would probably ask me, well, why should I come? You would ask me, what's the purpose of our meeting at that time? What will I gain from being there, you will inquire. Yet we don't ask the same questions about our life, do we? We don't ask, what is the meaning and purpose of life? Or what is the purpose of being here? Or what do I gain? What gain do I get from life when all is said and done? Solomon drives home his point by getting us to look at nature. He says that human life actually mirrors nature in many, many ways. He says the sun rises and it sets. Each day is basically a repetition of the previous day. The wind blows back and forth but never really goes anywhere. The oceans are filled and emptied and then are filled and emptied in this sort of endless cycle. There is no gain from any of these activities. The universe is sort of trapped in this endless cycle that ultimately doesn't accomplish anything. Life feels this way for us, doesn't it? Especially during lockdown. Many of us feel that we are like the character Phil Connors, the TV reporter in the movie Groundhog Day, who was played by the actor Bill Murray. Phil Connors finds himself stuck in a time loop that sees him waking up at the same time on the same day in the same bed, hearing the same song and reliving the same day, the 2nd of February, over and over again. He just isn't able to move on to February 3rd. And everything he does during the day on February 2nd gets wiped out at the end of the day. No matter what he does, whether good or bad, it sort of evaporates. And his life doesn't proceed anywhere. At one point in the movie, when he's trying to work out what's going on and why he's stuck in this sort of time loop, in this repetitive rut, he goes to a bar, probably not the way to solve a problem, but he goes to a bar and he sits down and he has a drink. And in the bar, there are two other guys who are also drinking. They're a little bit drunk. And as Phil Collins is drinking his beer, he asks them a question. He says, "What would you do if you were stuck in one place and every day was the same and nothing you did really mattered?" One of the men stares into his pint of beer and says, "Yep, that about sums it up for me." Perhaps Phil Connor's question sums it up for you as well today. Life seems to repeat itself in an endless cycle. We feel like we are stuck in one place and every day is the same. The dishwasher is filled, emptied, and filled again. The email folder is filled, emptied, and filled again. Although lockdown has temporarily interrupted our lives, but soon we'll get back to haircuts every month. Commuting back and forth to university and work on the same route. Endless trips to do more shopping, coming and going from church. The cycle goes on. This is often why people have midlife crisis or extramarital affairs or have a sudden urge to break free and have an extreme career change or a sea change, because they're trying to break free from the monotony and meaninglessness that they find in life. But it's not changing your spouse or changing where you live or changing your job that will make the difference, because like the oceans of the world, says Solomon, you'll never be filled enough by the new things, because at the same time you're being filled, you're being emptied again. The same dissatisfaction will actually catch up with you in your next job and in the next place and in the next relationship, or whatever the next thing that you plunge yourself into is, to find meaning and purpose in life. Solomon's final blow for those seeking meaning and purpose from life lived under the sun, which is to find it within this current life only, is when he says, no matter what you achieve in life, eventually you and what you're known for will be forgotten within a generation or two. It's comforting, isn't it? Sure, we might remember Albert Einstein or Martin Luther King or Napoleon, but they're just a handful of people, aren't they? What about the billions of other people like us who are born, live and die on this planet who are not remembered? The truth is that the vast majority of people are never remembered on earth. And let me help you put this theory to the test. What is the name, or what was the name of your great-great-grandmother and grandfather? Most likely you don't know or you don't remember. Don't feel bad about it. Most people don't. When you retire from 50 years of work, they will throw a party in your honour. You may get a nice present, but the following Monday, someone else will have taken your place in that job. Someone else will be sitting in your office, in your chair, doing your work. You might think, wow, what a depressing take on life Solomon has. How did this book even make it into the Bible? And you're probably thinking, what? Why are you preaching on this today? And this is like, you know, I'm in the middle of lockdown. But Solomon is actually pushing us to come to one of two conclusions, you see. And it's really important that you come to the right conclusion. He's pushing us to come to either of these two conclusions. One is that either life is meaningless, or there is a God who created the world and who has built meaning and purpose into life. And I obviously believe the latter. Life is either, as William Shakespeare's character Macbeth said, but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It's a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Or there is a God, and our lives and our actions in life have meaning in Him. You can try and make up a meaning and purpose for your life, which is what plenty of people are trying to do. No matter what they tell themselves, though, if there's nothing beyond the grave, then it doesn't matter what they give their life to. Eventually, in time, they will be forgotten. And even the planet on which we live will burn up like all the other stars and planets in the universe. If you want to know the purpose of something, you can either guess what it is, or you can consult the inventor and the owner's manual. God's owner's manual, the Bible, tells us why we're here, how life works, and what to expect in the future. It tells us that God is the starting point of your life and the reason for your life. And it tells the purpose that God has for His people in life and for eternity. In Proverbs 16:4, Solomon says, God made everything with a place and purpose. In Romans 11:36, Paul says that we find meaning and purpose in God because everything comes from Him, everything happens through Him, and everything ends up in Him. In Isaiah 43:7, the prophet tells us that we exist to bring God glory. We exist to bring God glory. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, he says. This is why we've been created. If you've been wondering about the meaning of life, perhaps feeling that it seems pointless or you feel frustrated by life, then the answer is not to give up or to make up your own meaning and purpose for life. You need to discover the meaning and purpose that God has designed for us, which is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Let me briefly outline how you can find meaning and purpose by glorifying God in your life today. In his prayer for his disciples before he was crucified, Jesus prayed to his heavenly Father. He said, I brought you glory on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. Jesus brought glory to God by fulfilling his purposes on earth in his life and in his death. We can also bring glory to God by fulfilling the purposes that He has created us for. I'm the proud owner of a Dyson Cyclone V10 stick vacuum cleaner. And let me tell you, it's mine. It's no one else's in the family but mine. Now, this is not a sort of, you know, info ad in the middle of the sermon. I love this vacuum cleaner, and I love it because it's so powerful. It just sort of draws up all the dirt from the carpet. Every time I use it, I love looking at the container and see how much sort of dirt and dust there is in there. It sort of gives me some sort of satisfaction. I don't know why. But when I use this vacuum cleaner for its intended purpose, it actually brings the inventor, James Dyson, glory and honor. You see, just look at all the people who have reviewed this vacuum cleaner. Go to the website and hear and read what they say about the vacuum cleaner and what they say about the inventor. It's incredible. But no one is praising themselves on those sort of reviews. They're not saying, you know, They're not praising themselves for how they hold the vacuum cleaner. Oh, yeah, I'm really good at holding it. Or they don't sort of praise themselves for how they charge it up. Oh, yeah, I make sure that I really put it onto the charger right. No one does that. They're praising the vacuum cleaner because for what it does, for what its purpose is. And the inventor gets the honour and glory when his vacuum cleaner is used for what it was intended for. There are many ways that we can glorify God. But Rick Warren, in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, he summarizes five purposes that God has for his people. That when we enter into these purposes, we actually will glorify God through them and will find meaning in our life. The first way we glorify God is by worshiping God. Worship is basically acknowledging God as your creator and enjoying him. C.S. Lewis says, in commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. Worship isn't just what we do on a Sunday morning by singing a few songs and praying. Worship involves actually delighting in God, loving him, giving yourself to his purposes. That's what worship is about. And if you want to know what worshiping God looks like in real terms, then I want to suggest you look at how your dog treats you. We have a little dog called Jazz, and Jazz waits expectantly for us to return every day. She's always excited to spend time with us. She always greets us by jumping and howling and barking when we come home. I say that we need to learn something from our dogs about how to worship. Another way we glorify God is by loving other believers. You can't actually glorify God on your own. This is because you were not intended to be alone. You were intended to be part of a community, part of a family of other believers. So when you put your trust in Christ, you actually became part of a family. And so our purpose on earth is to learn to love each other in that family with increasing love. As Jesus told his disciples in John 13:34, he says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples. You see, it's by loving each other, by loving one another in our community that we bring glory to God, because people see that. And it reveals to other people the transforming power of God, and it brings glory to God. And so if you're watching this morning, you're not part of a church anywhere, then you're welcome to join Moonee Ponds Baptist Church. But if you're not in this area, I want to encourage you, don't be alone as a follower. Join a local church community where you live, and begin to glorify God through loving people in that community. Third way we glorify God is by growing in likeness to Jesus. Isn't it one of the greatest honours in life to have your children turn out like you in good ways? Only in good ways. You glorify God when you become like Jesus in how you think and act, in your attitudes. And so the more you become like Jesus, the more you glorify God in the world as you go through life. You see, it's for this reason that actually God gives us the Holy Spirit. You see, it's the Holy Spirit who gives us the power to take on Jesus' likeness. Paul says that we get the Spirit of God when we become followers of Jesus. And the Spirit actually produces fruit in your life. That's why how you become like Jesus, you see. You get the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And these are the things that need to mark our lives. And when they do, we glorify God. These are the qualities and characteristics of Jesus himself. And as we seek to attune our lives to Jesus, we then become characterized by these same fruit, and we glorify God to the world around us. Fourthly, we glorify God by serving other people. And we use the gifts and abilities that are given to us by God. And we've discussed this already as a community, but as a reminder, we all have a unique shape Okay, we all have a shape that God has given us. We have spiritual gifts that God has given to us if we're a follower of Jesus. We have heart's desires. We have passions. We have abilities, personalities and emotions. These are all things that God has uniquely given to each one of us. It's our unique shape. And so he gives this shape to us so that we can glorify him through using those, through that shape. And so this shape is given to you. Each of you have that shape, but it's not just for your own benefit. It's actually to bring God glory. And finally, you bring God glory by sharing your hope in Jesus with others. If Jesus is the one who gives you meaning and purpose and hope in life, the one who energizes you, then you shouldn't keep that a secret, should you? Imagine if I knew the cure for cancer and I kept it to myself. That would be really selfish of me. Once you have experienced God and you know meaning and purpose, then you actually have a responsibility to share that hope that you have with other people who are also on this quest to find meaning and purpose in life. The fact is, after a few generations, you and what you have done on earth will be forgotten by the generations that come after you on earth. But in 1,000 years' time, in 1,000,000 years' time, and for eternity, people who have actually encountered you on earth and saw you glorifying God with your life, these people who you shared your hope with about Jesus and who came to know him as Lord and Saviour, they'll remember you. They will actually remember you forever, and they will be thankful to you that you lived your life for God's purposes, because it would have enabled them to know God and to enjoy him forever as well. What will you do? Will you live your life or live life according to the meaning that you have made up for yourself and according to your own purposes, or will you trust God and align yourself with what God's purposes are for you? Jesus says in John 12:25 that anyone who seeks to hold on to life just as it is destroys that life. But if you let it go, reckless in your love, you'll have it forever, real and eternal. Holding on to your own purposes, says Jesus, is no real life at all, as it eventually leads to nothing. You may think to yourself, yes, I agree. I want to find meaning in my life. I want to live for God's purposes, but I find I have doubts that I can actually whether I can actually really live for God's purposes. You may question whether you have the desire and strength to do that. And that's a really good question to have. The Apostle Peter knew firsthand what it was like to follow Jesus or what it was like to want to follow Jesus and want to live according to his purposes and yet fall short of doing that. When Peter received the Holy Spirit, after the death and resurrection of Christ, when he received the Spirit of God, he was able to glorify God and live according to his purposes. This is why he said to believers in one of his letters that God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. If you have never put your life in Jesus' hands and told him that you want to live for his purposes, then I invite you today to do that. This is the starting place of finding meaning and purpose in life. But today, many people who have been Christians for years, and this might be some of you who are watching today, are also confused about what the meaning and purpose of life is. It's easy to get distracted. It's easy to lose hope, get caught up in seeking meaning in other things, isn't it? Today, as God's people, let us spur each other on to seek Jesus and his kingdom. This is what we exist for as a community. We are not a club who meet for our own benefit. We are a community of Jesus followers who are living for Jesus' glory in the world. As the band comes up, I want to remind you that we are created to reveal what God is like and call people to see that there is meaning and purpose in life through knowing why God has made us and by living according to the purposes of God. Let us renew our commitment to finding meaning for life in God through Christ. And let's live life seeking to fulfill those purposes, those five purposes God has given us, so that we can enjoy him forever and so that others might enjoy him forever as well.